as I said this morning, you were all basically strangers to us, and yet you welcomed us and you made us feel at home. A special thank you to those of you who had us in your home for a meal and for time of visiting. Had a good time of sharing with you and visiting with you, learning to know some of you a little bit better. I'll probably leave here, and in the days to come, I'll have to ask my wife, now, what was the name of that couple who we were at for lunch? Or, because I'm terrible with names, but God doesn't forget anybody. Every one of us, God knows exactly who we are. He knows exactly what we are. And whether I forget or whether you forget, we can have the confidence that God does not forget. And tonight as we sit here, God knows what's in our hearts. God knows what's in our minds. God knows what's in our life. And we need to remember that our all-knowing, all-seeing, all-wise God is watching over each one of us. And I'm thankful tonight that we can have that confidence. To the non-Christian individual, the thought of an all-knowing, all-seeing God is very unsettling. But to us as Christians, to us who understand and know God and have given our lives to Him, it's a very comforting and very much a thought that gives us much peace, because we can rest in that. That God we can have faith in. That God we can have trust in. That God we can surrender ourselves to and not have to fear of what's going to happen, because God has it in His control. Tonight, I'm again going to look at a miracle that Jesus performed. And I'm going to look at the individuals involved again. And as I studied for this message, I had no intentions for it to be a Thanksgiving message. But it just seemed to evolve into that, and I make no apologies for it. I realize that Thanksgiving Day is past. But as God's people, we should not keep our Thanksgiving for one day. And if you're anything like me, you need to be reminded of being thankful. I was impressed today as I was in your homes for lunch and supper tonight, that when the meal was over, everybody, including the young children, thanked the cook for the meal. And that's good. And we say thank you to individuals who do things for us, who give us things, and who help us. We say thank you to them. And we, in our prayers to God, we say thank you. But I wonder how much it really means to us. How much does it cost us to say thank you? How much do we realize that we actually owe an individual or God? We say thank you from our heart. Is it just a formality? Is it a politeness to say thank you? Yes, it is that. But do we really mean what we're saying? Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Jesus here again performs a miracle of healing. And there's many things that we could draw out of this passage, but I just have a few points here in relation to the happenings in this passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. Again, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, a very familiar story. But as we look at it, and again, as we look at the individuals who are a part of this story, we begin to realize the impact that this story, that this happening had on the people that were there present, and the impact and the teaching that it has for us today as God's people. Again, we have Jesus, and he was traveling from one place to another, and I'm sure there was people that were traveling with him, maybe not the big crowd that there was in this morning's happening, but there was people traveling with him. And as he was entering into a certain village here, it says, it doesn't give a name, it just says as he was entering into the village, 10 men who were lepers met him. Now, if you know anything about leprosy, and if you know anything about the Old Testament law and commands and requirements in relation to leprosy, it makes this story a lot more significant and meaningful. Again, we can read over this account and we know exactly what it says. But to get the impact of it, we need to look at the surrounding incidents that are surround the details of all this. In Leviticus chapter 13, it begins to lay out the priests looking at sores and raises in the flesh of other individuals, and they need to judge, they need to look at it and decide whether it's just a sore, a common sore, or whether it's leprosy. And throughout that whole chapter, it describes different things that they look for and different things that they're looking at. And they even put the people in seclusion or quarantine for 7 days to see if it changes. And if it hasn't changed, or if there's been a little bit of a change, they put them in quarantine for another 7 days, and they see how things progress, and if it changes, if it gets better or if it gets worse. And there's quite a list of things there. But let's just turn to Leviticus chapter 13. I'm not going to read the whole passage because it would take too long to read that. But there are a few verses here that I do want to look at that spell out the seriousness of which leprosy was looked at in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 13, begin reading verse 45 and 46. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, Unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. The seriousness of the plague of leprosy. Individuals who had leprosy, who were judged by the priests to have leprosy, had to leave family, had to leave friends, had to leave home, and live outside the city. In Leviticus it says outside the camp, because at that point they were still living, they were still moving, they were still traveling through the wilderness, and they were still in the with the tabernacle, the movable place of worship, and they all had their tents, and they had certain areas where each tribe was to camp around the tabernacle, when they made camp, the person that was a leper had to live outside the camp, had to live away, separate. So if you got leprosy, and you went to the priest to find out what it is, and the priest looked at it and inspected it and made a judgment, and it was judged that you had leprosy, basically you were banned from civilization almost. You lived outside the city. Think about the incident in 2 Kings chapter 7 when the Syrian king besieged the city of Samaria. Elisha was inside the city and the Syrian king besieged the city. And food got very scarce. And there's some very horrible things were taking place inside that city. People were eating things. They became cannibals because there was nothing left to eat. But there was four men living outside the city. It says they were in the gate of the city. They probably were taking refuge in the recess of the wall where the gate was. Because lepers outside the city were targets of thieves and murderers, because they really had no protection. They lived outside the city. But these four men, which were lepers in that time, they were living there and things were, they said we're going to die. So let's go and turn ourselves over to the Syrians. Let's go into the Syrian camp. Let's turn ourselves over to them. Maybe, just maybe, they'll give us something to eat. And if they do, fine. If they don't, if they kill us, well, we're going to die anyway. And the story goes on to say that they came into the camp and they came to the first tent and they found it empty. There was nobody there. But everything, all the possessions and belongings, the food, the clothing, the garments, the silver and the gold was all there. And they ate and they drank and they gathered together all this stuff and they went and hid it. And they came back to another tent and they gathered more stuff and went and hid it. And then they decided, you know what? This is a day of glad tidings. This is a day of rejoicing. Let's tell the city what we found. And it was the lepers that went to the city wall and they hollered up to the porter and they said, the camp is empty. The enemy's gone. And the porter went and told the king, and the king came back and he said, yeah, he said, I know what they're doing. They know we're hungry. They know we're desperate. And they left their tents and they're hiding out in the hills. And as soon as we open the gates to come out, they're just going to come in and they're going to wipe us out. But somebody persuaded him to send two of the horses that still remained in the city. Somebody persuaded the king to send them out and send some people out and just investigate. And they came back and they said, yes, we found the camp completely empty. And for miles, it says from where to where, and I didn't check exactly how far that would be, but for miles, they found weapons and clothing and stuff scattered along the way as the enemy was running, because God had made them hear horses and chariots. God had made them hear an army coming, and they were afraid that the king of Samaria had hired Egypt and some of the Hittites to come and fight for him. And they fled. So they came back, and of course the gates were open, and people had plenty to eat. But it was the lepers that were condemned to the outside of the city that found the camp empty. It was the lepers outside the city that brought the news to the porter. So as we see the total banishment, the separation of a leper, and here these 10 men that came to Jesus, says they stood afar off. And that is why they had to stay away from people. If people got too close, if people came walking toward them and they got too close, they had to cry out unclean, like it said in Leviticus there. They had to warn people, unclean, we're unclean. We're unclean, you can't come close to us. Can you imagine the stigmatism that would put on your life? As individuals, you would long to have some interaction with people. And yet when people got too close, you had to call out, unclean, unclean. And you had to warn them away. Leprosy was a contagious disease that actually simply ate away parts of the body. It would be disfiguring, and it would mean death. We don't hear much about it today because it's pretty much been taken care of with modern medicine. But years ago, when I went to school, I knew of a man. He had come to the school a couple of times. He was some sort of an evaluator of teachers and classes and so forth. And he had come to the school that I was going to. He had come there a couple of times, and he wore black gloves on his hands. And I couldn't figure out why. It wasn't cold, but he had black gloves on his hands. And I was told that man had suffered from leprosy. He had been cured, he had been healed, but his hands were disfigured, and he wore the gloves so that he wouldn't offend people. But again, it's something we know very little about, and we can't quite grasp what leprosy actually does to an individual, or how it makes them feel, what it does in their life, in their relationships. But here Jesus, these men knew about Jesus. Again, they knew who Jesus was, and they cried out, Master, have mercy on us. In another passage, another incident where a leper came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus actually reached out, touched, and healed the man. And there's some significance to that, because when you realize the separation, when you realize the uncleanness, and that Jesus actually reached out and touched that individual, it means something. And we'll look at that just a little bit later. These men here, Jesus didn't reach out and touch them. He didn't do anything spectacular, like he did to the one blind man. You know, he made mud out of some spittle and put it on his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, I believe it was. You know, he didn't do anything like that. He just said, well, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, if we would have read the chapter, Leviticus chapter 13 and into chapter 14, actually, chapter 14 is where it talks about what an individual needs to do when they feel they've been cured from leprosy or been healed. They need to go and show themselves to the priests, and the priests need to look at the spot where the leprosy was, and the priest needed to decide, yes, it's healed, it's cured. And the person could then cleanse themselves, go through a cleansing ritual, and come back and offer a sacrifice and be brought back into society again. But here Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priests. So here are these 10 men that had leprosy. Well, okay. But, you know, we're still lepers. But they went. Jesus said to go, and they went. And it says, as they went, they were cleansed. That's very interesting to me because it wasn't until these men were willing to follow the command of God that they experienced the cleansing. They weren't immediately healed like the blind man was in our account this morning. They weren't immediately healed. They had to go. And as they went, they were healed. Brothers and sisters, do we have faith like that? That when God says something, well, we can't quite make sense of it. It doesn't quite, you know, how's this all going to work out? We go. As we're studying in Sunday school about Abraham, faith that he had. How is our faith today? When God says go, do we go? Are we willing to put ourselves on the line, so to speak, and say, okay, I'm going to obey? But as they went, they were cleansed. Now it says one of them, when he saw that he was healed, and I can just imagine these 10 lepers, and they may have been talking among themselves, you know, well, you know, we're going to go show ourselves to the priest, but, you know, They begin to look at their, and they look at each other, and they, I'm healed. You're healed. The ear that had partially been gone because of leprosy is there. The nose that had been disfigured because of leprosy, it's there. Your face, it's all there again. And they begin to, we're healed. And I can just imagine these men, their pace picked up as they began to realize, we're going to go to the priest. We're going to show ourselves to the priest. There's nothing wrong with us. We're healed. And they probably almost began to run. We want to get to the priest. We want to show the priest. We want to get back to our families. Some of these men may have had wives or children that they hadn't really been close to for years. And they, you know, they were. But verse 15 says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. There was one individual, one man out of 10, that realized that Jesus was the answer. There was one man that stopped thinking about himself and going and showing himself to the priest so that he can back to his family. He gave all that up to go back, to turn around and go back to Jesus and say thank you. He glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet. Speaking of Jesus here, this man came back and he fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving Jesus thanks. And it says, and he was a Samaritan. And there's quite a bit of meaning to that phrase as well, because the Samaritans were not very well accepted by the Jews. Samaritans were looked down on. The Samaritans were individuals who were, you know, less than perfect. But here was this Samaritan that turned around and he went back to Jesus and he fell on his face before Jesus and he thanked him. And as he was going back toward Jesus, he says he glorified God with a loud voice. I don't know what he was saying, but I can almost imagine him like the man that James and Peter and John healed at the temple gate. It was a man that was crippled and he was asking for alms as the people came in and he looked to Peter and John and he asking alms and Peter said, "Look on us." And he did. He looked at them expecting to receive something, because that's how the Pharisees did. Look here, look, watch this, make a big show of presenting money to somebody. And that's what he was expecting. And then Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none. I don't know what would have went through that man's mind. But anyway, story goes on that they said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And they took his hand and they lifted him up. And he stood up and he started leaping and jumping and praising the Lord, and he held Peter and John while everybody came and, what's going on here? Wasn't this the man that was just sitting here not able to use his legs at all? I don't know how this man was going back toward Jesus, but it says glorifying God with a loud voice. He wasn't ashamed. He was thankful for what God had done for him. He was praising God. "I'm clean. I'm healed." Praise God. He came back to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Weren't there 10 men? Where's the other 9? Where are they?" There's not one that came back to give God glory, but this stranger. He calls him a stranger because he wasn't a Jew. And he said, "Arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." I don't know if he had to go and show himself to the priest or if he was able to just, with that blessing, just to go. I don't know. But one individual out of 10 turned around, stopped thinking about himself, stopped thinking about being able to go back to his family, to go back to his home. He turned around and he went back to Jesus and he thanked Jesus for what he did. Brothers and sisters, tonight, what do you give up? What do you lay aside? What are you willing in your life to lay aside for a time, or to give up to be thankful, to be truly thankful, to show your thanks? If we stop and truly analyze what we have been cleansed of, and I'm talking about sin again, if we stop and truly analyze what we have been cleansed of, how will we respond? Or how should we respond? The Pharisee and the publican went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee said, "I'm thankful that I am not like other men, so and so and so and so, and even as this publican." Is that the kind of thanks that God is expecting from his people? I say no. That is self-righteousness. That man was there praising himself to God. Do we glorify God with a loud voice? I'm not saying we need to go out in the street corner and shout and proclaim, and that's not what I'm talking about. If God leads you to do that, then you better do it. If you're having street meetings and it's your turn to give a testimony, you better be speaking loud. And you better have a testimony for the Lord. And you better be able to explain and to testify what he's done in your life. But it doesn't stop there. If we are a thankful people, we are going to be living thanksgiving every day. We are going to be obedient to the one that saved us from sin and death and hell. We are going to willingly give our lives as an offering to him. That one song we sang tonight, I forget exactly how it went, but the last phrase was, "My heart an altar, your love the flame." We're giving ourselves to God. We're telling others, we're willing to tell others about him. We're willing to publicly praise his name. I think too many times I don't know anything about this congregation, so I can speak freely. I think too many times we're ready to give public praise here in the church service. We're ready to sing. We're ready to talk up in Sunday school, and we're ready to acknowledge God, and we're ready to give a testimony. But what about outside these? What about out in public? Are we ready to praise his name to people that don't really know who God is? Are we willing to say, "Jesus Christ saved me from my sin. Jesus Christ cleansed me. Says this man came back and he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus. Do we show our thanksgiving to God and to Jesus Christ with proper reverence and love and worship and obedience? Does our daily life and our commitment to God portray our thanksgiving? Yes, we talk about thanksgiving, and we talk about thanking God for the wonderful blessings that he's given us, this land of plenty that we live in, and you know, we talk about, we think it back of, you know, history has kind of taken out of proportion the first Thanksgiving, and has really embellished it, as I understand. But we think about we think about what God has given to us. You know, that the harvest is in and it's been bountiful. And you know, but brothers and sisters, it needs to start. Yes, that is all good. But it needs to start with our thanksgiving to God for salvation. It needs to start with our thanksgiving to God for the cleansing from sin. It needs to start with the thanksgiving to God for redeeming us from the condemnation of hell. If we don't understand that, if we don't grasp that, we're probably not going to be very thankful people. Reverence, love, worship, and obedience. This individual that returned to Jesus, he gave thanks. I think it's important that we express our thanks to God. You may say, well, how do we do that? Don't we do that during prayer, you know, through prayer when we talk to God? Yes, that's true. But when we talk to God, when we pray to God, we're talking to God. We need to realize that. We're having communication with God. We're talking to this great, almighty God in heaven. When we say thank you to God, where does our mind go? What are we thinking about? How much of an impression does it make on us? Do you think this man that came back to Jesus, when he said, thank you, thank you, do you think he really understood what happened to him? Do you think he really realized what he was delivered from? Do you think you really think that thanksgiving meant something to him? I think it did. And we should, in our Christian lives, should be impressed by what we're thanking God for. Oh, we realize that we're delivered from sin. We have a free conscience, and we're not, you know, if we continue in this life, we have an assurance of heaven. We're freed from the condemnation of death and hell. We know that. Does it really sink in? Does it really impress us? Do we really ever stop and think the change that has taken place in our lives because of Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, when you stop and think of the horribleness burning in a lake of fire eternally, forever, no end. And then you think of the blessedness and the splendor of heaven and what awaits the child of God. How thankful we should be. I believe when we thank God, we need to be specific. We tend to get very general. Thank you, God, for salvation. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're very general. I don't believe this man that came back to Jesus to give thanks. don't believe he was very general. He realized what it meant in his life to have been cleansed from leprosy. It meant everything to him. And I believe, I don't know, maybe I'm supposing here, and I guess I am because it doesn't say. But I believe this man, as he fell at the feet of Jesus, he may have had tears coming out of his eyes. He may not have been able to talk very clearly because of the emotion that was surfacing. And I must confess that when I come to God in prayer and I offer a prayer of thanksgiving, I am not very often impressed to the point that my emotions are stirred. But brothers and sisters, I think we should be. I think as we realize what God did for us in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, that horrible death, and to give His blood so that we might be freed from sin, so that we might be cleansed, so that we might be able to be accepted back into the family of God again, we should be moved. And if we're not, then we better start thinking and studying and realizing what we've been saved from. Where are you tonight, brother, sister? As a thankful person, thanking God for what He's done in your life. Is it superficial? Is it just politeness? Is it just something that you've learned? That you do because you've been taught? Or is it something that comes from the heart? Because you realize what's happened, what's taken place in your life, and the blessings that you're receiving because of it. Let's kneel for prayer.